And as you take your seat, you can open with me God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, which incidentally was our third scripture lesson for this morning. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, where our Lord Jesus gives us some instructions in answer to one of the disciples' questions, "Lord, teach us to pray." Or an appeal from one of the disciples, "Teach us to pray." And as Brian mentioned earlier, that we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. The last one we had was on June 13th, I believe, and it was a wonderful time. About 22, 23 people came out, and we lifted up our voices to the Lord, and I believe that we have seen fruit from those prayers offered that evening as the session has been moved to pray and to cry out to God for our ministries and for the future of our church. And so I thought it would be appropriate, since we have another prayer meeting tonight, to challenge all of us, including myself, concerning what our Lord taught about prayer. Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer is shorter than the fuller version in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And Matthew has two extra petitions that Luke doesn't mention. Many scholars believe that Matthew's version was older, and therefore perhaps the original teaching, which Luke shortened. You'll know we use Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer in our worship service on Sunday mornings. Others think that Jesus taught the prayer more than once. That is to say, there were two different occasions, two distinct prayers for two different occasions. But Matthew's prayer was taught to a general audience in connection with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And Luke's prayer was Jesus' response to the disciples' request for instruction, as I've already mentioned. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer is delivered during the course of the sermon early in his ministry. And here, it apparently comes much later in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And through all of this, Jesus, whether it's in Matthew or in Luke's gospel, offers his disciples and us an example of prayer along with two stories here in Luke's gospel that emphasize the importance of seeking our God in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is the believer's communication with God. And if our God is real and he has made himself known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then we certainly ought to follow his instructions about crying out to him and calling out to him in prayer. Now, often when we study the Lord's Prayer, perhaps you have heard it in sermons and maybe attended a Bible study class, a Sunday school class. When we study the Lord's Prayer, often we take what I call a microscopic approach. That is to say, we look at or take an intense emphasis on the individual petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes spend a whole session on one of those petitions. Nevertheless, I would like us to take a more macroscopic approach this morning. That is, that we would not look so closely at the individual petitions, but that we would step back a little bit and see the big picture of what our Lord is seeking to communicate, not simply with the Lord's Prayer, those few verses, but also with the stories that Jesus tells afterwards. Again, in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think the entire passage offers the Lord's full and complete answer concerning how we Christians ought to pray. And I notice four characteristics, what I'd like to call four characteristics of Christian prayer in my study this past week that I would like to offer to you this morning. They're just four key words that point to four characteristics I believe Jesus is emphasizing whenever we Christians seek God's face in prayer. Let me give them to you. The first is simplicity. Pray with simplicity. The second is persistency. Be persistent in your prayers. The third term is pray with expectancy. And then finally, pray with a sense of priority. So we have simplicity, persistency, expectancy, and priority. And along with an outline of the message, join me now in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time together in study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus in him only. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher as we all together, pastor and people, study your word. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do in our lives and in our church. We make our prayer confidently. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice what I believe Jesus is communicating with these petitions in the actual Lord's Prayer, and that is, pray with a sense of simplicity. You know, the detail of this pattern for prayer is remarkable, but I think the simplicity of it is especially amazing. You'll notice four basic things. In verse 2, there's an acknowledgement of God's glory. Hallowed be your name, and his greatness, and an appeal for his coming kingdom. Hallowed be your name, Father, your kingdom come. I believe Matthew's account adds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we see the simple acknowledgement of God's glory and greatness. That prayer ought to always begin that way, acknowledging who we are talking to. The fact that he is in heaven and we are on earth, and he is indeed our heavenly Father who loves us so very much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. Then verse 3, a simple appeal for daily bread. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. There's no never-ending shopping list here, but a humble appeal for the things that are necessary for daily existence. Excuse me. And then in verse 4a, we have an appeal for forgiveness of sins. Interesting, Matthew's account says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But here, it's almost assumed that Christians always extend forgiveness to those who wrong us. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus taught that over and over again. You remember Simon Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And the Lord Jesus responded, no, not seven times, but seven times 70. In other words, you never, ever stop forgiving a brother or a sister in Christ who wrongs you because of all that God has forgiven you with your sins. Every time we're faced with that, we must forgive. And we do so whenever we consider how much we've been forgiven by God himself. And so we have an appeal for daily bread, an acknowledgement of God's glory, an appeal for forgiveness, and then finally, at the latter part of verse 4, an appeal to be delivered from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. You remember Matthew's account says, but deliver us from evil. It's a petition to say, Lord, don't give me more than I can handle. Lord, keep me from going in a direction where I don't need to go. I do not want to be faced with temptations and subsequent sin. You see, all these are beautiful. In fact, the Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. You remember Jesus as the infinite Son of God. He knew Peter was going to fail. He knew Peter was going to reject him and act as if he never knew him. And in Luke's gospel, the same gospel in chapter 22, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, in other words, when you have repented after you've done this, strengthen your brothers. The Lord Jesus is always watching out for his children. And he gives us tests, and we have circumstances often where we are challenged to avoid temptation. And we need to cry out, Lord, deliver me from evil. And even when we don't cry out, like in this situation, the Lord was already there on behalf of Simon Peter. And so in summary, this pattern for prayer is brief, it's simple, and it's to the point. It directs our attention to the major things we should focus on throughout life. Have you considered the simplicity of these things? Daily forgiveness of sins. Daily, not wants, but needs. A daily acknowledgement of who God is. You know, so often we get consumed with the smaller, more insignificant things to the neglect of the greater things. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus is teaching through this particular pattern of prayer. He's saying, focus on the major things. In fact, the Lord Jesus said elsewhere, the Father knows what you need even before you ask. The sovereign Lord of the universe doesn't need information about your needs. He's told us to cry out to Him and to express our needs, but He's already aware of them. And so that creates all the more reason to focus on the major categories, the major things that I believe appear in the Lord's Prayer, the major things, and they're so simple. And this is not a simple matter of words, but of the attitude of the heart when we pray. In other words, my focus on the simple daily things of life, honoring God's name, asking for daily needs, seeking to receive and offer forgiveness and help with temptation. When I focus on these things, I'm developing an eternal perspective. Let me put it this way. It's important to remember that simplicity in prayer demonstrates a growing detachment from this world. You see, if we just go to God with our never-ending shopping list of all those things that we believe we need at this moment, it's easy to lose sight of God's greatness. It's easy to lose sight of the magnitude of His forgiveness of our sins. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that we are prone to sin and we need help and assistance in staying away from temptation. And it's easy to get a hard heart and get bitter to the point where we don't forgive others as God has forgiven us. And so when we focus on these major items in prayer and let these major markers structure our prayer life, it's amazing what happens. We become more and more detached from this world. Let me give you an example in Martha and Mary. Who could forget that story in the Gospels? You know, Jesus came to their home and the two sisters were there. And of course, Martha was busy with all of her preparations. And it led to her being aggravated with her sister Mary. And what did Mary do? She sat at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to hear what He had to say, prayerfully, contemplating what the Son of God would teach. It demonstrated an attitude of prayer in God's Word, which always go together. If you have a hard time verbalizing your prayers, look to God's Word. Look to the Psalms. They're the prayer book of Israel. But Martha got so aggravated because of her busyness and her concern for lesser matters that she lost sight of the beauty of sitting quietly before God. And that's what Mary did. And folks, that's a great, great thing to do as a Christian. Sit quietly before the Lord. Consider His greatness, His glory, His power, His might. Consider the great gulf between a holy, sinless God and myself as a fallen creature. When I do that, I develop an appreciation for Him and I develop an appreciation for His forgiveness. And my heart is equipped to forgive those who wrong me. Let me challenge you with this sense of simplicity as you give yourself to prayer. Now, I want you to notice the second thing, and that is persistency. Jesus goes on in verses 5 through 8 to tell a story. It's kind of a humorous parable which drives home the point that prayer must be persistent and that God is always ready to hear and to give. And so Jesus tells this brief story about a man in desperate circumstances. And when friendship won't work, then perhaps being forceful or impotent will work. This is a challenge to our persistency and perhaps our intensity in prayer. What Jesus is saying essentially is this: if a grouchy friend can be forced by his friend's shameless insistence to give what he ought, how much more will our loving God respond to our shameless petitioning for what we need? You know, the ESV uses the word impotence, but really the word in the Greek New Testament is shameless. Shameless. Some people can be shameless when they ask for something. I had a young man who was a friend of my son Jonathan years ago, and I heard a rap on the door and a doorbell ringing at 2:30 in the morning on a Sunday, which is a lousy time to come to the pastor's house. Yeah. And I thought I would ignore it. Surely somebody had the wrong door. You know, but he kept on knocking at the door and ringing the doorbell, and I opened the door, and it was one of my son's friends from high school, Omar. And Omar was a huge young man, and he stood there at the door. He said, "Mr. Keene, I need a ride home, and I'm hungry." And I, half conscious, said, "Omar, what are you doing here at 2:30 in the morning?" And he couldn't answer that question. He just insisted that he needed a ride home. And he needed something to eat. And so I didn't want to argue with him or fuss with him. He was shameless. We got in the car. We drove to a local hamburger joint where he ate like 3 Whoppers, I believe, or huge sandwiches. I've never seen a young man eat so much. And then I drove him across town to get him home. And his shamelessness compelled me, because I didn't want to fuss with him or give him an alternative. I thought, "You'll be back at 4 a.m. now. For me to do what you asked me to do at 2:30 in the morning." Now, God is not that way. But this picture is sort of humorous, and what is being emphasized here is God wants to be bothered. He wants to be bothered. He wants his people to be shameless, to be sincere, to be intense, to be persistent when they cry out to him in prayer. He is not offended by the crying out of his children. In fact, this is one of the major indictments in the prophet Isaiah, God against his people, the Israelites. Chapter 43, verse 22. "You have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me." In other words, wearied yourself in crying out to me in prayer. "But you have grown weary of me, O Israel." God wants us to pray with persistency, with intensity, as if our life depended upon it, as if our church depended upon it. It's so important to do that. And tragically, we don't do it often until we get to the very last darkest moment where we don't see God providing. And the Lord opens up a door and provides for us. But God is longing not just to hear us pray, but to cry out to him with persistency and intensity. It's not that God is unwilling and must be pressed into answering. That's not what this little parable is teaching. The whole context makes it clear that he is eager to give. But if we do not want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, then we may not want it very much. Or we may not believe that God can and will deliver. In Colossians 4:12, Paul spoke about his friend Epaphras. Listen to what he said in this one verse. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." He uses a word that means agonizing, wrestling in prayer. How many of us do that? How many of us cry out to God like that? Bottom line is, God is not pleased with tepid prayers. We see this in another parable about the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18, where the widow comes to the judge and wears him out because she wants justice. Well, God never gets worn out, and he never tires of us coming to him persistently. We looked at this in Genesis 18, the Old Testament reading this morning. Abraham's prayer and his petition to God for those who might be righteous in Sodom, where God had determined to destroy that city. And over again, Abraham was persistent. What if they're just 45? What if they're 40? What if they're 30? What if they're 20? What if they're 10? And he kept on apologizing in advance. But God wasn't offended. He was persistent as he went forward. Abraham persisted in prayer with the Lord, and the Lord responded favorably. I can't help but think about church history. You know, St. Augustine was a great 4th century Christian. But a lot of people don't know that his mother prayed for him to be converted. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And St. Augustine seemed to live a more wicked life. And she went to her local priest, and the priest, it is said, made a comment about her weeping and prayers. He said the son of such tears would never be lost. And sure enough, Augustine was converted to Christ, became one of the greatest Christians in history. God wants us to cry out, not just with simplicity, but also with persistency. Let me give you a third thing, and that is expectancy. Look at verses 9 and 10. He goes on, in essence, to finish up what he's already said to some degree about the first story. And here is like a little neutral zone. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. I think our Lord is saying, look, when you pray with simplicity and you pray with persistency, you believe this is going to happen. You believe in me and you cry out to me as if I'm real and you trust me. Then let me give you a word of assurance that you ought to expect. You ought to expect answers to your prayers. Now, they may not always be the thing that you ask for directly. A lot of times God answers our prayers, but he answers them in ways that are different according to his will, so that we don't get what we don't need. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The three words here, ask and seek and knock, combine to emphasize the truth that those who bring their needs to God can trust that they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. In fact, the verbs picture a faith that is willing to ask for something that only God can provide, to seek something that has been lost or whose location is unknown, and to knock on a closed door in order to gain entrance. And in all these cases, God is accessible and willing to respond. And the stacking of these words is extremely forceful. And the fact that they are present imperatives gives them even more punch. In other words, the way the language is written in the Greek New Testament, it says this in essence: keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find it. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. And all three actions are metaphors for prayer. Sometimes God does not answer Christians' prayers immediately. Sometimes they must keep on knocking and awaiting God's answers. I think that's part of the teaching of the book of Job. Job cried out, he called out, he prayed, and for many, many chapters in that book, over a long period of time, he heard nothing from heaven. God didn't answer. But God showed up at the right time, and he did answer. And so again, he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking. If we continue to trust God through prayer, Jesus promised that we will receive, find, and have an open door. And as one scholar says, the door opens not because hands are bruised, but because pounding hands value what Jesus directs his followers to pray for, and because they believe he will answer. You know, Jesus demonstrated that in his own life. He spent the whole night in prayer. Luke 6 tells us, verses 12 through 16. He spent the whole night in prayer before choosing his first disciples. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, where during asking and seeking and knocking, the Son of God, it was said, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22. Jesus is calling us to a passionate expectancy in our lives. He wants us to pray, not just with simplicity and not just with persistency, but with a sense of expectancy that I believe that God is going to show up, that he's going to answer, and that confidence in him is something that the Lord is pleased with whenever he answers prayer. Who could forget the prayer of Jacob? Remember Jacob, the trickster? He spent most of his life deceiving and being foolish. He deceived his brother out of his own birthright. And all the way through his life, he deceived Laban, his uncle. He did those things that a deceiver does. And finally, he was faced with facing up to his own brother, Esau, who he thought hated him. And there at the Jabbok River, all alone. The Bible says in Genesis 32 that Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, representing God himself. And he worshiped all night until daybreak. And when daybreak fell, the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I want to know your name." And there's an interesting question there. He says, "Why do you ask my name?" You see, Jacob, all of his life, was trying to get somewhere and get something. But what God wanted him to know is, you need to know me. You need to wrestle with me and pray to me. And you know the rest of the story. God touched his hip, and God granted him his request. But Jacob was never the same. And from that day on, his hip was dislocated. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. You see, he prayed with a sense of expectancy. He knew God was real. And he had to have an encounter with God, even though it ripped his body up in the experience. That's the kind of praying that the Lord calls us to: passionate expectancy, to struggle with God, to wrestle with God, and to cry out to him with words that are sincere and authentic. Now, a word of caution here: believers must not take Jesus' words as a blank check. However, prayer is not a magical way to obtain whatever we want. Requests must be in harmony with God's will, accepting his will above our desires. That's why we go back to the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's okay to ask God for things that may end up being outside of his will, but that's why we have to keep the primary focus of his will in our prayers, the simplicity of it. Because then we don't go through life disappointed. It's like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed three times for the Lord to take away whatever that thorn in the flesh was. Probably a physical disability. Could have been a besetting sin. Nobody knows. But each time the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Was that an answer to prayer? You better believe it. Was it what Paul wanted to hear? Not at first. But then Paul goes on to say, the light came on. I get it. That whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. That what I need is more of God's grace. And sometimes not getting my prayers answered leads me to a greater dependency upon him. And that's what we all need. In fact, that leads me to the fourth characteristic, and that is priority. Priority. Let me explain this for a minute. And this is verses 11 through 13. In these words, Jesus reveals the heart of God the Father. God is not selfish, begrudging, or stingy. That's a theme all the way through this passage. His followers don't have to beg or grovel when they come with their requests. Our Heavenly Father treats us so much better than we as sinners treat our own children. That's what he's teaching here. He's a loving Father who understands and cares and comforts and willingly gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. As earthly fathers who are sinners do not deceive their children with their gifts, so all the more so God, who has no sin, will give good gifts, his best gifts, to all who ask. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew's account, we don't see this. Luke is the only one who says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" What does he mean by that? Well, every believer has the Holy Spirit. You can't be a believer in Christ without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But there is a sense in which, all the way through life and sanctification, it's not that we get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of us. And so what Jesus is saying here is, what you really need in life is the priority of my presence amongst you. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his children. In Acts chapter 2, we see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he promised at his death and burial and resurrection that he would send the Holy Spirit as a comforter. He said, "I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will come to you." The most important gift God could ever give is his Holy Spirit. That is God's highest gift. the priority gift. Because, folks, whenever your life circumstances, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I put on? Who shall I marry? Where shall I live? The questions go on and on and on. But whenever the Spirit of God is in your life and in your heart and you are having communion with Jesus Christ, guess what? You stay with the simple things. And you go to the Lord in prayer, asking that He would manifest His presence more and more in your life. And so all these other items that come up, I can mention them to God, but I can do so with a sense of confidence. The thing you need the most is not on your list this morning, perhaps, or on mine many mornings. The thing I need the most is the presence of the living God by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when I'm walking with God and I'm in communion with Him, then I understand what Paul wrote that we read this morning in Philippians 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the substance of a peace that Paul talks about in this passage. It's the peace of knowing that I can leave all my choices to God. I can pray for things, pray for health, pray for a family member, pray for anything and everything that comes to your mind, but do it with a confidence that God's will be done and that what I need the most is His presence in my life. I love the words of John 4:10. You remember the story of the woman at the well? And Jesus showed up, and Jesus kept trying to make things clear to her. And that woman who had led a sinful life and probably felt guilty, that's why she came at 12 noon. She didn't want the other women talking about her and about her lifestyle. And she was consumed with getting something to drink. Where are we to get water to drink? And Jesus said those famous words, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." And that woman's life was changed forever that day. And she left the well not consumed with getting a drink of water, but consumed with telling others about what Jesus gave to her. And that is the very, very presence of God via His Holy Spirit, who would later descend as Christ went back to heaven. Let me challenge you this morning. Effective, satisfying prayer is not a matter of getting what we want. It's a matter of having God's presence and peace, enough to leave the choice of what we want to Him in His perfect will. And let me challenge you to come and join us tonight. Offer your prayers with simplicity, persistency, expectancy, and with a sense of priority, with a calm assurance that what I need the most is the presence of God by His Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is very much ready to pour out that priority gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the words of the Lord Jesus and the teaching we find in this passage. Lord, I pray that You would prick our hearts and help us to take more seriously than ever before our time in prayer with You, whether privately in our homes or publicly and corporately when we gather together as a church. Father, help us to pray like this. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one or two here that don't know You, that Lord, their primary prayer right now is, "Jesus, come into my life and make Yourself real to me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me that I might be a child of God." Lord, do this, and then continue to show us throughout life that Your hand is moving in our lives, answering our prayers as You see fit. Lord, we praise You and thank You. We look forward to our time together tonight. And bless us as we cry out to You on behalf of our lives and our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.